Turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of you guys will be very familiar with this passage. We're continuing on with our coffee shop talks. Last week, weeks ago, we talked about the glory of sexual purity. And so this week, and that was kind of more geared towards married couples. Today, this message is more geared towards singles. And the title of my message today is, what about PMS? And it's not what you think it is. PMS is not premenstrual, it's premarital sex, okay? So that's what we're getting at today. But before there, I just want to just share a little something. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, one of our ushers. Make sure you get one. Familiar with this? It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you for this time. Thank you for, God, just this time just to speak to us, God, through your word about our lives, Lord, and the way in which we should live our lives and the way that brings the most fruitfulness in our lives, God. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak your truth, God, with conviction. Lord, right now I ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. Oh, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Before I get into the text of what I want to share, I just simply want to say this to the congregation, to our church family. Be biblical. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Just say, be biblical. You guys really didn't say that with a lot of conviction. But this is, I'm serious, this is so important for us. There are so many theories, ideas, there's so many thoughts, there's so many things that come upon us every single day. And it's imperative that the follower of Christ, that we follow the scriptures, and we follow the whole counsel of the scriptures. I think the issues that are happening in the churches these days and around the world, and probably the reason why in most places that the church has lost our voice into our culture is because we as Christians, for whatever reason, we have chosen which parts of the Bible that we will adhere to. We don't take the whole counsel of Scripture. We say, well, that thing fits me, or I like that part, or I don't like this part. And so we go about doing that. There was actually a movement years ago. It's not so strong anymore. And if you were a Christian in the United States around the late 80s, 90s, you'd remember the Jesus Seminar. And the Jesus Seminar were these group of liberal scholars, from very liberal seminaries. Liberal meaning they didn't believe in the authority of the Bible. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. I mean, things that we would take as essentials for our faith, and they didn't believe in that, but they had a real, real issue with the issue of sex, particularly the things that Jesus and Paul said about sex. So what they decided to do, they decided to color code the Bible, and they color coded it in a couple different ways. And one of the ways was that, in my Bible, when Jesus says something, it's in red. And so you guys have one of those, that's good stuff, and you really pay attention to the red stuff. Well, these guys said that's a good idea, but they color coded it differently. And so they made one color as Jesus said this, which we have the red, and another one said, well, Jesus didn't say this. That was another color. And then there was another color that coded and says, Jesus might have said this. Which is crazy. And so that's how they did it, and especially the parts that dealt with sex. To give you an idea, to know what kind of sham this organization was, one of the founding members was a Hollywood director named Paul Verhoeven, who directed Basic Instinct and, you know, a lot of these really crass, dirty movies. And so, that was the board member of this organization that's going to tell us this is what Jesus said and this is what Jesus didn't say. But that becomes the issue here. And if we as a people, if we decide, well, I like when Jesus said this, he's going to answer my prayer. Woo, I love that one. But to live holy, oh, I don't like that one, man. I want to live like I want to live. And so this is the key, brothers and sisters. The moment that we pick and choose what we want to adhere to is the moment that you just became God. I know that's a pretty strong statement. But the moment we choose, we get to say, well, I'll pick this verse, I'll pick this verse, I like this, but I don't like that. The moment we start doing that is the moment we start playing God. And that becomes very, very dangerous in our lives. The Holy Scriptures has to have authority over our lives. We have to be biblical. It's God's revelation to man, and it's also the most accurate book of antiquity. It contains a life-changing message of hope and freedom, but probably more than anything else, connects us to the most important figure in history, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. It's not dead. This book is alive and is active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Brothers and sisters, what's able to judge the intentions of our heart? It's the word of God. And it's important that we take the whole counsel of Scripture in that way. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this to talk about sex in a moment is because we as Christians, we have done this very, very well. We've chosen to eliminate certain passages of the Bible that pertain to our personal freedoms, or we think pertain to our personal freedoms, and we can't do that. We got to take in the whole counsel of Scripture in this regard and in other regards as well. And so, let me move forward here. So the coffee shop talks. This is one of my most common questions as it deals with relationships. You know, not only, I mean, sometimes I got the question, you know, why can't I get married? I can't really help you that much. I mean, you know, there's some texts I can do. But this part I can say, and the other question is, Pastor Sam, what about PMS? What about premarital sex? And I don't want you to get the wrong idea. It's not our church members really asking on their own behalf. They're ministering to their friends. They're ministering to their friends that are not Christians or don't go to church or go to church but are not living biblical lives and they see nothing wrong with it. And so that's the question that I get. And so this is how I would respond. So remember last time I spoke, I know it's kind of a while ago. I spoke when you guys were at the women's retreat, but between men and women. You know, we talked about sex, but primarily in the context of marriage. And so, we didn't get to do a follow-up, but how was it? Huh? Was it okay? Was it good? Amen? And no one's saying anything? Remember, I gave you guys an assignment. I said that you guys that are, like, not very initiating, I want you to initiate. So the initiated upon, was it good? Amen? Come on, this is, we're a loving community. We're family. We could talk about this kind of stuff. It's okay. Any case, hopefully it wasn't just a one-time event, but it's something that's consistently happening in our lives. Amen? Amen. It's okay. Your wife's not here. You can say amen really loud, man. It's all right. So think about this. Now, especially if you're single, close your eyes. If you're married, keep your eyes wide open. It's okay. Picture your future spouse right now. All the single peoples. Picture your future spouse. What do they look like? Their hair, their eyes, their skin, their lips, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Their clothes, what kind of style do they have? Now, so you got this person in your mind, this figure. It may not be a face, but this figure. Now imagine that person with someone else, being touched, being caressed, kissing, other things, right? Now open your eyes. You know, when we engage in premarital sex with someone outside of marriage, you may very well be messing around with someone else's wife or someone else's husband. I mean, when you think in those terms, it's a pretty serious thing. You know, that person's not yours. They could be someone else's husband, someone else's wife. And it's important that we kind of keep that idea in mind. So people ask me, P. Sam, do you believe in premarital sex? And my answer sometimes shocks people. I say yes and no. Yes and no. This is what I mean by that. Now, Christianity says a clear yes to that question as it refers to the affirming of our sexuality as human beings. Brothers and sisters, we are sexual beings. That is a very, very stark reality. Every single one of us, we are born with impulses. We're born with desires. Listen, nothing wrong with that. That's who we are, created in the image of God. We are sexual beings. When I teach the premarital counseling class at church, you know, I tell people the first lesson is the purpose of engagement, and we talk about a lot of different things during that time. And then I'll spend some time talking about sex. You know, and I'll tell people, I'll tell them straight up, it says, you know, you guys are growing in commitment, you're, you know, going to be married soon. And I say, quite simply, you should want to have sex with one another. Like, you should desire that. If you don't, I think there's something wrong with you. I mean, that's my literal words. I think there's something wrong with you. I'll pray for you afterwards. But the reality is, you shouldn't. And we talk about why we shouldn't, which is kind of part of this message that's here. So, yes, we are sexual beings, every single one of us. But Christianity says a clear no to this as it relates to genital sex. See, we are sexual beings. We must never try to deny or reject that in any way. We are created in the image of God, male and female. A person's sexuality is expressed in his or her capacity to love and be loved. That's what our sexual nature is really about. Now, loving does not need to involve the genitalia to be intimate, and the capacity to love is vital to our sexuality. I used to say something, I'm not going to say it because it makes people really uncomfortable. So, you know, I'm growing and learning as I mature, so I'm going to keep things closer to my chest here. But I'm going to talk about the no of it right now, just kind of moving on, the no of it. There's no getting around it in the scriptures. The Bible is very clear on this issue of sex before marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Ephesians 5, 5 says, "For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person," the word there is fornicator, "or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God," or in the kingdom of Christ in God. "For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure or fornicator or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God." The Greek word here that's used alternately translated as fornication or sexual immorality. Whenever you see that word in English, it's actually this word, which is the word porneia, which is actually the word we get pornography from. Now, the word fornicate in English, this is the Oxford Dictionary of Current English, means to have sexual intercourse with someone one is not married to. So fornication, again, is premarital. Adultery is marital, is when you're married and you have sex outside of marriage. Interesting enough, the word comes from the Latin fornix, which is later where the word brothel comes from. And so seemingly this is where you go to have fornication, is you go to a brothel. Now, we know that, you know, it happens everywhere else in this place. So let me make this statement. I think it's up on the board. If you are a Christian and feel that you have a right to engage in premarital sex, that sex is really only symptomatic of a deep, serious spiritual problem. I'll say this again. It's so important. If you're a Christian and you feel you have a right to engage in premarital sex, that sex is really only symptomatic of a deep, serious spiritual problem. There is something very serious going on inside of you. It would be in the same way that if you murdered somebody and you feel like, oh, there's nothing wrong with that, that is a deep spiritual problem. Just like anything else that comes alongside of us. The Bible's ban, but I'm going to get to the why of it, and this is why it's important. The Bible's ban on sexual intercourse for the unmarried is really based on a profound positive insight. According to the biblical authors, sexual intercourse, and this is why this is so unique, and this is why the enemy just goes overtime trying to break this in our life, because the authors tell us that sexual intercourse creates a mysterious, unique bond, and the Bible writers call it one flesh. Turn to your neighbor and say, one flesh. In the creation narrative, we are told in simple yet profound words, Genesis 2:24, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two should become one flesh." That's powerful. By the way, I mean, this is not a message on in-laws, but most people have in-law issues because they didn't follow Genesis 2. In other words, the husband or the wife never left home. And so they still are home, and now they're in a new home, and that creates major in-law issues. So the best thing you can do is learn to cleave. Learn to leave your family in a healthy way, not destitute. Leave your family, and you create your own family unit. There's something beautiful that happens when that takes place. And so they'll cleave to his wife, and the two, says, shall become one flesh. Now, when the Pharisees, let's look at this through scriptures, when the Pharisees sought to engage Jesus in the contemporary controversy over the grounds of divorce, he appealed to the one flesh concept of Genesis. And in Matthew 19:6, writes that Jesus says, "Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So in other words, this is not just an Old Testament, Old Covenant concept, but it's something that Jesus brings about in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, and he tells us that same spiritual reality in the Old Testament, that same reality is alive in the New Testament as well. And so he says that they are no longer two, but again, one flesh. Paul actually quotes the one flesh concept to urge husbands to love their wives in Ephesians 5:28. Look what he says. "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." Why is Paul saying that? Because Paul has a profound understanding of what it means to have one flesh. See, marriage creates such a bonded union that to do violence to one spouse, in Paul's mind, is to do violence to oneself. This is the bond that marriage and one flesh creates. But by far, in the scriptures, the most graphic passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can turn there. Paul is dealing with a specific case that's happening in the church of Corinth. And in this church, he's dealing with a man in the Christian fellowship who has been involved with a prostitute. And not only involved with a prostitute, but the community is talking about, wow, it's amazing, this guy can be involved in a prostitute, and there's so much grace in our community, and you know, we're so loving, and so on and so forth, we're so tolerant. This word that we hear in the world, that just people in the world don't really know what this word means, but we're meant to be tolerant, and so, wow, the church in Corinth, we're so tolerant of this thing. And Paul comes down and he lays the hammer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself with a harlot is one body with her, one flesh? For he says the two will become one flesh." This passage makes it unmistakably clear that Paul sees sexual intercourse as the act par excellence that produces a one flesh bond. See, this is why this is really crazy, because it's an amazing truth. It's a natural act that conveys a profound spiritual reality. There actually is not many like this in the world around us. Like a thing that you could do with your body, like a natural act that conveys a profound spiritual reality. There's another act, by the way, that also does this. You know why? You know what it's called? It's called prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a natural act that conveys an incredible spiritual reality. Like we can pray naturally and it affects something in the spiritual. In that same way, you have sex with your body, a natural act, and it conveys something in the spirit. There's not many things in this life that are like that. And there's power given to these certain acts. And so we see this happening. It's a natural act that conveys a profound spiritual reality. We can see now why biblical morality reserves sex for the covenant of marriage. Now, I've heard people say that, I've heard all the arguments, I've actually had people debate with me on this topic. Christians, SP people debate with me on this topic, believe it or not. And this is something that would say, Pastor Sam, what's the big deal? It's just sex. That's what I've heard people say. People just like you sitting in church, just like you. Pastor Sam, take it easy, man. What's the big deal? It's just sex. I've actually had a brother argue with me this may sound crazy. This is true. I had a brother argue with me that it's better to have sex with a prostitute when you're cheating on your spouse, by the way. It's better to have sex with a prostitute because it's just physical. Like, Pastor Sam, it didn't mean anything to me. I just had an urge. It's just physical. You know, there was no emotions attached to it. It's not like I had a mistress, you know, because then there's emotions attached to it. And I was like, do you really go to my church? I mean, like, you know, I almost wanted to turn in my resignation papers, right? I'm like, are you really a member of my church? I think I want to resign right now. You know, go start a new church somewhere else. But it doesn't, you hear this, right, from people. It's probably your non-Christian friends. It doesn't mean anything. It's just physical. It's just my body. I can do whatever I want with my body. Yeah, you can do whatever you want with your body. But there's dire consequences. See, sexual intercourse involves something far more than just the physical. More than even the emotions. More than even the psyche. What it does, it touches deep into the spirit of each person and produces a profound union that the biblical writers call one flesh. This is a mystery. One flesh. See, it's not just physical. It's not just emotional. It's not just your psyche. What happens is when people outside of the covenant of marriage come together and fornicate and have sexual intercourse, it produces one flesh. It touches deep into their spirit. Not just, it touches their physical as well. Touches their emotions. I mean, people get all jacked up. I mean, listen, you can watch any sitcom, situation comedy in the U.S., Friends, and friends have sex, and you know, the jokes come out, and then we can no longer be friends. Even the pagans that are writing these sitcoms understand the nature of sex and how powerful that union takes place. They joke about it, but even they recognize the power that the Bible says that it has. It touches deep into the spirit of each person. See, listen, remember, we don't just have a body, we are a body. We don't just have a spirit, we are a spirit. What touches the body deeply touches the spirit. There is something so supernatural about sex and its effect on us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6:18. This is what he says. He said, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have for God, and that you are not your own? See, there's something, and Paul's laying out, there's something so specific about sexual intercourse. He says, all other sin is done outside your body, but this particular sin affects our body like nothing else does in our life. When we are having, when you are having sexual intercourse with your spouse, there is a spiritual connection that takes place that really is mind-blowing. When it's happening outside of the covenant of marriage, in the way that God has designed sex to happen, it creates damage in our spiritual life. Deep, deep damage. Sexual intercourse is what Derek Bailey calls a life-uniting act. Let me read you this quote. It's up on the screen. Sexual intercourse is an act of the whole self which affects the whole self. It is a personal encounter between man and woman in which each does something to the other for good in marriage or for ill outside of marriage, which can never be obliterated. This remains true even when they are ignorant of the radical character of the act. When people say it was just physical, it doesn't really matter if it was ignorant. It creates something, affects the whole self. See, the reasoning behind the biblical prohibition of sexual intercourse for the unmarried goes beyond the common practical concerns of pregnancy or disease or whatever. Genital sex outside of marriage is wrong because it violates the inner reality of the act. It is wrong because unmarried people, thereby engaging in a life-uniting act without life-uniting intent or life-uniting commitment. And that brings damage. Intercourse signs, seals, and even delivers a life union, and life union means marriage. And I say to people, man, if you really want to have sex so much, why don't you just get married? Like, no, we're not ready for marriage. But you're ready for this? I know the culture has made sex so trivial. I know all the shows, and I understand the message that's going out. But you got to recognize the severe nature of what happens to us when this takes place. Paul says no to sexual intercourse outside of marriage because it does violence to the very nature of the act itself. It draws us into this profound mystery of this one flesh reality. It unites and bonds in a deep and wonderful way. Wonderful, as to say, when it's linked to permanence and fidelity, which was marriage is all about. Now, when it does not, let me read Bailey again. He says, it becomes a hollow, ephemeral, diabolical parody of marriage, which works disintegration in the personality and leaves behind a deep-seated sense of frustration and dissatisfaction, though this may never be brought to the surface of consciousness and realized. It damages us. There's something that happens deep within. The Hebrew word, by the way, for intercourse is the word to know, or the word yada. We see it all the way back in the early part of Genesis with Adam and Eve. And it's interesting that the writers translate sexual intercourse as to know. I think it's quite beautiful and profound if you think about it. The biblical writers understood that in sexual intercourse, a special kind of knowledge was conveyed. A special kind of intimacy came into being, and again, this reality is called one flesh. This is why the Bible reserves sexual intercourse for the covenant of marriage, fidelity, and permanence. Now, where does this leave many of us that have fallen short in this area of our lives? You know, who've engaged in premarital sex, and now maybe you realize, man, it's wrong. You know, maybe you didn't realize before, but now you realize, man, it's wrong. Is the bonded reality of intercourse irreversible? Now, let's say you had sex with five people outside of marriage, and then those five people had sex with, you know, other people. I mean, can you imagine all the junk that's inside your spirit? I mean, just think about that for a moment. You are one flesh with five people, and these five people had five people, and they had five people. I mean, you could well have like thousands of scars and marring inside of our spirit. No wonder it's so difficult to pray. No wonder it's so difficult to hear God's voice. No wonder it's so difficult to have a quiet time. That when we, once we engage this life unit, we're all messed up inside. But is it irreversible? No, it's not. It's not irreversible. But it demands the healing touch of God in our lives. See, to engage in a life-uniting act without life-uniting intent wounds the inner spirit that each one of us carry. Now, such wounds would often fester and become infected, so they poison the entire spiritual life. I had a very, very close friend of mine. It was a brother in seminary, and he had a long-distance relationship. And in this long-distance relationship, long-distance, and even though he was a pastor, a leader, when they would get together, unfortunately, they would have sex outside of marriage. He knew it was wrong, but, long-distance, whatever. And so, but they got married, and he just thought, it's all good now. Right? So, I don't have to deal with anything. And so they get to their honeymoon and all kinds of issues. I mean, they were like lovey-dovey dated like a year long distance. She was in Korea, he was in the States. And then they got to the honeymoon and all kinds of issues started happening. First year of marriage, all kinds of issues started happening. And stuff that they wouldn't realize. And then one day he was praying, and God spoke to him about what he had done before he got married. And he just thought, well, I got married now, so it's all good. I made it right. So now it's righteous. And God said, no, you got to deal with something that happened in the past. And so they came together, and both feel very convicted about what they had done and sought the Lord and repented. And in his own words, he said he felt like just something lifted off of him. And sex before they were married was very pleasurable. Sex while they were married was miserable. And they're like, something's going on here. And asked God, repented. They went through a little season of healing. And he literally says he felt like something lifted off of their shoulders. And now they're able to, not only enjoy sex, but enjoy their marriage. And didn't realize that their spirit was scarred, by their act. So, listen, you could be married now. But there may be something that God may want us to deal with in our past. It's not irreversible. You can break all those chains and of one flesh, the demonic one flesh part. You can deal with that, and it starts with humility. It starts with prayer, and it starts with repentance. Again, to engage in a life-uniting act without a life-uniting intent wounds the inner spirit. But this is the good news of the gospel, is that God can heal and restore the wounded spirit. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. You got to recognize the enemy is at war with us. The enemy is at war with wholesome marriages. God designed marriage to be the institution on earth that will model his own being, that will model what he wants to have on earth. And so the devil goes to war against marriage. It starts before you get married. It starts with relationships before you get to that place. And the rampantness of sexuality, the trivialness of it, that the enemy wants us to believe in this lie, that, it's just physical. It's just a natural thing. Everyone does it. In fact, if you don't do it, you're going to be made fun of. That was basically what I was taught when I was in high school. You're a virgin? You must be a loser. Didn't realize there's glory in that. It's just crazy how this works. And there's so much things that happens. The enemy is at war with us. And you just think about pornography. It's a whole nother curveball that comes into the mix. And if the statistics are true, it's alarming what happens. And the devil now wants to control your mind as it pertains to this area of our life. And so we need to be on the alert. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be coming before Jesus in this thing. See, sex before marriage is open the door to much destruction in our society. AIDS, syphilis, gonorrhea, herpes, many other sexual diseases are rampant, along with abortions, unwanted pregnancies, and also the resulting emotional traumas that follow, plus societal problems associated with single-parent families, not to mention the traumas that engaging in premarital sex can cause individual participants. We can see the damage all around us, but we refuse to see the evidence and instead believe the lies that the enemy wants to lay before us. The underlying theme throughout the scriptures regarding marriage is one of commitment, trust, and intimacy. Sex is one of the gifts that God has given to us to express those things in a way that words often fail us to do. Sex at its best, and as God intended it to be, is not just a physical act, rather, it is an experience involving all of two people. That's why, okay, just take this with a grain of salt, right? That's why in marriage, just lying down on the bed and say, all right, do whatever you want, I'm kind of tired, it doesn't work that way. Because it's not just the physical. And we in marriage, we reduce that to the physical. See, sex at its best and as God intended is not just a physical act. Rather, it is an experience involving all of two people, their bodies, their souls, their minds, their spirits. See, because sex is so intimate, God reserves it for a relationship where there is trust and commitment. See, love is great, but a major part of love is a willingness to love the other for life. Even during the times that the emotions of love go up and down, this is what makes marriage so important. It's a public commitment to one another person before others, and it models exactly what God had intended for us. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I know this is kind of a heavy message, but let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Listen, I share this message, and like I shared my last sermon I gave when everyone was here, I was not pure. And I was a typical American guy. I thought that was the thing that you did. And I couldn't offer that to my wife. But I want you to know that I was healed. That I went before the Lord in repentance. I mean, sincerely. And God healed me. And God touched me. And now the life that I get to live with my wife is glorious, man. It's unbelievable. I feel so dumb for believing the lies. The enemy has gone to war against the church regarding sexuality. And we're not going to do an altar call. I'm not here to embarrass anybody or anything like that. But just where you're at right now, if this is an issue for you, I want to encourage you to go before Jesus right now. If you're a single person and this is something that you've been doing, repent. Ask God to give you strength. Break the ties. Or maybe you're a single person and maybe it's not about intercourse, but really pornography is an issue. You can be healed. Or maybe you're dealing with same-sex attraction. God can give you the strength. But it starts with humility, repentance, prayer. Maybe you're a married person. And maybe before you got married, you were quite active. And you realize you never really dealt with that. And maybe that's why there's issues happening. Go before Jesus. He's the healer. He's the lover of your soul. It could have even been with your current spouse. But that doesn't negate. But God can heal you. Or maybe you're a married person and you're dealing with pornography. Or maybe you've committed adultery. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you that healing would come. Or maybe you're a married person and you get massages and it leads to something that it shouldn't lead to. Recognize that it's creating damage either in your family now or in your future family to come. And especially as men, like I shared the last time I preached and when the ladies were at retreat, we are gatekeepers. Men, I adjure you, keep the gate closed. Protect our families. Keep the gate closed. Don't invite that garbage into our homes, into the lives of our wives and our kids. Be men. Stay on the alert. Be strong. So I'm just going to ask the worship team to just lead us in a song. No, we're not going to have an altar call. I'm not pointing out anybody. This is really a time of grace. But I encourage you to go before the Lord. Maybe you need to sign up for the river. That would be a really good idea, actually, to really go through a thorough cleansing and repentance. Go ahead, Matt. Would you lead us?
And renew our right spirit.
God, invite us to stand to our feet right now, and let's continue to go before the Lord, and let's sing this as a plea in our hearts. Lord, create in us a clean heart, God. Lord, even though our spirits may be damaged through, Lord, things that we've involved ourselves in, God, we thank you, God, that you come to heal and to restore and to redeem. Go ahead, Matt. Pray together. God, we recognize, Lord, that we're in a war, God. Lord, the enemy of our soul, Lord, has been coming after the church, has been coming after marriage, God, has been going after relationships, God. Wants to disrupt it, God. Wants to make it dirty, unclean, Lord. God, and the primary vehicle that's being used is sex. Lord, the very thing that you created for honor, that you created for your glory, that you created for pleasure, God, that a husband and wife would get to enjoy. The enemy is trying to take it over. And Lord, we are coming together, God, as a body, and we're taking that over, God. We're saying it doesn't belong to the enemy, it belongs to God, Lord, and we're going to use it in its proper way, God, in the place and the way that brings life and blessing, God. Lord, I just pray for my church, God. Lord, it's dealing with a lot of damage and wounds and scars, God, and brokenness as a result of sexuality, because of sex outside of marriage, because of pornography, God, because of prostitution, Lord, because of same-sex attraction. Lord, the enemy has come to war, God, and we, God, don't want to succumb, God, and we just pray for your strength, God. We pray for the spirit of might to come over us, Lord. We pray that we would connect with one another in wholesome ways, God, to encourage and spur one another to good deeds, Lord. So would you help us as a body, God? And Lord, more than anything else, bring healing under your wings, Lord, into this body. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his body, the face to shine upon you. May grace be to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I want you to hug someone next to you. Say, man, I love you in Jesus' name. Please buy some cards in the back and support Shanti Ministries. If you need